Lord, we need your help as we open up your word. Your word is truth. The truth sets us free, and I pray that you'd help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're starting an adventure, and I hope you brought your warrior hiking boots because we're going to climb the mountain. And it's the mountain that Jesus went up on after he talked to his disciples, that scripture reading that we read, and he called some disciples to him, and the crowds began to flock around him, and the crowds began to be attracted to him, mainly because of all the stuff he was doing for them, healing sicknesses. I mean, back then, your doctor was as good as, I don't know, maybe the next guy, but Jesus was able to heal those diseases and sicknesses and the brokennesses in life. And so he went up on a mountain, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week. But coming to the mountain will prepare us for life the way Christ intended us to live. Knowing and understanding the Sermon on the Mount will keep us from the plague of modern Christianity. What is the plague of modern Christianity? It's superficiality. Just being surface people, surface Christians. Simple observation shows how this has played out in today's society. You wouldn't know a Christian if you ran across one, because they're not much different. Their life doesn't show the difference like it should. We talked about that last week, in just floating along, going with the crowd, putting in, you know, don't put any pressure on me and everything will be good. Tell me what I want to hear. Make me feel comfortable. But don't do anything that's going to make me have to change. Because change is one of those things that people don't like to do. But sometimes change is essential and change is necessary. And so we realize that the most important thing in the Christian's life is our relationship with the Lord and the way we approach the Bible. If you have a wrong view of the Bible, it's going to get us in trouble and it's going to lead us astray. We'll be led by false teachers, false prophets, false things that go on. The Bible is God's word, it's truth, and we need to have a proper view of it. It's our authority. It's our textbook. It's the living word. Jesus was actually the living word in John 14. The Greek word is, he's the logos, the word, the living word. And now we have the printed word that was given to us under his authority and under his inspiration. So why is it important for us to know and understand this great message that Jesus taught? Well, is this sermon from Jesus for us today? Some people would say, that's old stuff. It's not for us today. Is it for us today? What's the purpose of it for our lives? Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, the Sermon on the Mount is nothing but a great and grand and perfect elaboration of what our Lord called his new commandment. It is something that is meant for all Christians in every age. It is a perfect picture of the life of the kingdom of God and what he wants to build into our lives. This message Jesus taught is to be lived out by each of us on a daily basis. Christ died on the cross, rose again, so that we would be able to live this sermon that he taught. This journey, he said, to the mountain humbles us. It helps us to see our need and shows us the power of the gospel and the grace that works in us. If you want to be filled and live full in all that you do, then we need this journey and we need to see its implications and its demands to see that we have an utter need in our life. We have a need that only he can fill, a void that only he can fill, and it'll lead us to the direct road of blessing. If you want power in your life, if you want to be blessed, go straight to the Sermon on the Mount. Live it, practice it, and the blessing will come from it. And that's why we're taking this journey up the mountain. So how do we in life live successfully? How do we live the kingdom life while we're here on this old earth? You know, I heard it said before, how can you soar with the eagles when you live with the turkeys? You know, it's hard. We're all living with turkeys, aren't we? We're all going to fit that bill. We're all turkeys, but we're supposed to soar with the eagles. We live in a world that's filled with imperfect people, imperfect places and things that go on around us. So how can we live as we read in the Bible that God wants us to live? That we should live this way while we're in this in this situation that we have, our society the way it is, our own humanness with all of its struggles and weaknesses, does this have something to say to us? And we know that it does, and it'll change us, and it'll help us. But how can we live the kingdom life when all around us in the world that we're living in is all they're doing is searching for and striving for, they want happiness. Give me happiness. Give me peace. That's all I want. That's all I ask for. But is that enough? Is that enough? Jesus talked a lot about his kingdom. The disciples and the apostles talked a lot about it. And it was the focus of their life and the focus of their ministry. The big thing that we see in our world today is people desiring and striving for happiness and pleasure. Give me happiness, give me pleasure. It's all I want. It's all I care about. Society is full of it. But where does that leave us as followers of Jesus? Do we get caught up in that rat race to be happy? Do we get caught up in that rat race to be successful? As we'll see, success isn't bad, but it depends on your motivation for it and what causes it. Do we lose all sense of direction? Do we lose our standards? Do we lose our conviction? You see, this is where the superficial living comes in. When we lose our standards, when we lose our direction, when we lose the conviction in our lives of what we live for and why we live it, and we get lost in the crowd searching for that highway of happiness. Did the Lord Jesus Christ promise happiness to his followers? He didn't. He promised more. How do we get successful living in everyday life? Success the way Christ sees it, the way that it comes according to him, because that's the best success, because it affects and influences everything in our lives. We need to follow the steps that are given to us by Jesus in this mountain journey. In chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, where we read the things that he's going to say to us. If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 5. Those first two verses give us an introduction to what's going on. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, he saw the crowd. He didn't get bugged by it. He didn't say, oh, yeah, these people are just driving me nuts. Every time I go someplace, all these people are flocking to me, and they're driving. All they want is something done for them. No, he had compassion for them. Why? He saw their need. He saw beyond the surface into their heart, just like he sees us today. We can put on a good front, but he sees right to the heart of the issue. He sees right to the heart of each person. He knows our need, and he's able to meet that need. And so he begins to teach the people in what we call the Beatitudes, or some have said the Blessed Attitudes. But really, they're the attitudes that we need to be developing in our lives. And as we go through this, we'll see each one as it leads to step by step into our maturity, and then go on into the rest of this journey up the mountain. But these truths contain a wealth of instruction that we will all benefit from as we look into them and live them out. It only doesn't do any good to just look at them and see them. Oh, wow, that's really cool stuff. We have to apply it and we have to live it. So the message of the New Testament is that we may have everything that this world has to offer us. We can have it all and still not be happy with an inner peace in our soul. There's people that have more money than you and I could ever imagine and count, and they thought that that would bring them happiness and joy, but they're empty inside, and they're still searching, and they still want to know. On the other end of the spectrum, there are people that are dirt poor, and they're searching for happiness, and when they think they find a little bit, but they're empty inside. And it's that inside that God's concerned about, that he wants to fill. So before we can get an understanding of these steps up the mountain, I want to share some truths about this by way of introduction this morning. These truths are fundamental and foundational in our understanding and our living out the great things that Jesus will talk about in the Sermon on the Mount. The Declaration of Independence guarantees every citizen the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founders believed that. Our founders put that in there on purpose. To the founding fathers, these were basic rights that come to us because of who we are, and surely without them, life would be miserable. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If there's a lot of people in our country now that don't like that. Why they don't go and move to countries that subscribe to the things they believe? I don't know, but they want to try and change us. And so that's why we need to be standing firm for what's right and defending our liberties and defending our Constitution and defending the Declaration as we have it. But yet, we should be little concerned with the modern man's interpretation of the word happiness and success, because they've got a wrong definition by way of what they think it should be. If it could be realized, would it be a treasure that they're really seeking, what they think they're looking for? Is it the highest state of well-being to which that person could attain? Is there anything superior to it? The answer is yes. There's something far superior to the striving for success in happiness in this world. And if for no other reason than the fact that happiness or success is here today, it's gone tomorrow. It's fleeting, just like our lives. There's nothing wrong, as I said, with success. But when we go about seeking only success with the wrong motivation, with the wrong reason, with the wrong things going on, we're still going to end up with that feeling of emptiness. And we're going to fall short in life and wonder, I thought when I got to the top, it was all going to be cool. It was all going to be good. You see, God offers us something far better. That includes all of this, success and happiness and those things, that we could hope for in achieving this, but infinitely more. You see, permanent joy that is not affected by the ups and downs of life is what he gives to us. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are around us. The joy he gives, it doesn't affect it, or we shouldn't allow it to affect it. See, he offers us a condition that's called blessedness. And it's a condition of what he lives in. He lives in a state of blessedness. God does. Did Jesus promise happiness to his followers? No, he promised us something, as I said, far better, far greater, something that would satisfy, something that would endure for a long time. Christ offers us blessedness. Each person needs to come to the realization of their own need and to realize that they're more than just a physical being, that they're a spiritual being as well. And we have a spiritual side of us, whether we recognize it or not, or whether we attend to it or not. But we have to come to that point where we realize that I have a spiritual side of me and it needs to be taken care of. The Lord Jesus tells us that the person who has experienced the forgiveness of their sins, taking that guilt, taking that wrath. That one song we sang, it said that God poured out his wrath where? On Jesus. When he went to the cross to die for us, what we celebrate at Easter, and took our sins, God's wrath was poured out on him for everything we've done. Not fair, is it? But that's the way God said it should be, because God, Jesus could handle it. He took that, he died for us, shed his blood, was buried for 3 days, rose again, victorious over death. Man's last enemy is death. That's the thing people fear the most, is death. And Jesus conquered that. And he says, now forgiveness is there. And you can have that. And when we do, he shares with us that experience of blessedness. So in order for each of us to see this blessedness, to reach its peak, and to become our unique experience in our lives, we have the responsibility ourselves to fulfill the conditions that need to be met. He gives us the steps to get there in the Bible. We need to climb them in order to reach them and to have them in our lives. Christian maturity doesn't come instantly or easily. It comes as we take the steps that Jesus gives to us and as we seek to live out daily and obey what he's given to us and taught us in the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of Scripture, we see that begin to take root in our lives. What the Lord is giving us here is guidance on how to grow to the mark that he has set. You know, it's one thing for us to set a mark, but he sets the mark. We need to let our lives be placed in his hands so that he sets the mark. And when he sets the mark, he gives us the help to get to that mark. He gives us the abilities we need to get there when we cooperate with him. And so he sets the mark before us, even though total accomplishment, we're never going to reach it here on earth. We're constantly striving for it. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3. He says, I'm striving, I'm straining. It's the word of stressing, strong perseverance in trying to get it. and we're working for it. So as we climb each of these steps, there's blessing that comes into our lives. So to whatever degree we reach it, we'll attain that amount of blessing. Then we go on and we climb higher, and we climb higher, and we climb higher. And so it's interesting to note that in our Bible translations, we read the word are. Like the verse 3 there, blessed, the poor in spirit are blessed. Okay, in the original Greek, there is no are there. Each beatitude could be read without the R. And so we would see that the poor in spirit, blessed. Those who mourn, blessed. It's like an exclamation mark. Blessed is the reason. You get to this point, you're blessed. You get to this point, you're blessed. And so the way it should be have been written was with an exclamation mark. And our translations, the original had certain marks that would be for punctuation. But why would this be that the R isn't there? Because this subject excited Jesus. This subject excited Jesus. And if something excites Jesus, it ought to excite us. We ought to be excited about it. He probably reminded his disciples constantly about this message, often. It wasn't just a one-time shot on the mountain. But he constantly reminded them, listen, remember, guys, you've got to be poor in spirit. You've got to mourn. You've got to be gentle. You've got to have hunger and thirst for righteousness and right on down the line to get these attitudes in you to make you live in a way that'll bring you success God's way. He knew the power of these steps. And it's almost like the Lord shouted to his disciples, hey, guys, listen, here's the way to blessedness. Catch it. Don't miss it. Get on board with it. Why did Jesus give us these steps, these Beatitudes, the whole Sermon on the Mount? Well, for one, it's a prescription for blessedness and for success in a way that'll endure and last. Secondly, we're to be all of these things. We can only be all these things, as we'll see, by His grace and by His help. And the goal, once we become a Christian and have repented of our sins and have asked Him to come in and live in our lives and to be Lord of our lives, and He gives us a fresh start, He wipes away all of our past, the things, and He gives us a new start, then He says, now let's start developing these areas in our lives. Not an option. It's His way. And so we need to do it His way. These are not commands for us to be blessed, but more importantly, commands to fulfill the conditions of blessedness. We need to fulfill the conditions. When you do these things, then this happens. When you do these things that I'm telling you, Jesus said, then this will happen. The degree of our blessedness then is determined by our meeting the conditions here that Christ gives to us. So there's going to be some Christians blessed at this level, some at this level, some at this level, some at this level, some off the charts. Why are they blessed? Does God favor them more than He does us? No. They're meeting the conditions. They're doing it His way. They're saying yes, and they're following the prescription that He gives. The degree of our blessedness is determined by how the conditions that we meet. And so the Sermon on the Mount, statements of fact concerning the process of spiritual cause and effect in the life of the Christian, the believer. If we do this, then what is prescribed will happen in our lives. We don't have to go seeking it. It's going to happen. It's a byproduct. Jesus says, you do this, and this is going to happen. You don't have to go seeking blessedness. You don't have to go seeking these things. Seek what I'm teaching you here, what I'm talking to you about. And so if we do this, then the things prescribed are going to happen. If we don't expect the results. A lot of Christians are walking around, well, how come it's not happening to me? How you living your life? Well, whatever I want to do. Well, okay, there you go. You just answered your own question. You're not blessed because you're not living the way He's taught you. And so don't get caught up with the world with its quest for happiness and success without God. You see, the world seeks these things aggressively. They reach for the pleasure, they reach for the money, they reach for the fame, they reach for the power, because they see that in these things, they think they're going to finally find what they're looking for. It's a pursuit of happiness. It never comes. Always eludes them, because it's never within their grasp, really, to have. And so we need to realize the importance of doing things His way. We as Christians, when we accept Christ, we become one of His. We're to be different. We're not to seek for success and happiness because we know the end of its byproduct. It's going to be there. Oh yeah, you may have the corner office and you may drive the nice car and you may have all the fancy clothes, but it's the heart that isn't changed. We as Christians shouldn't really be seeking blessing anyways. What we do and what we should be is not seeking blessing and try and find some ulterior motive for it. What are we supposed to do? We're to seek one thing, Christ. You seek Him. You seek Him alone. You seek Christ and Him alone, and these other things are a byproduct of those. That doesn't mean because you seek Christ you're going to be an instant business success, have the corner office and have the nice car. It doesn't mean that. You're going to have more. You're going to have the peace. You're going to have a life that's content. You're going to have a solidness in your spirit that says no matter what the world throws at me, it's okay because I know who I am, I know where I'm going and what's going to happen. So all we do is through Him and for Him. Jesus said in John 15, remember, He said, apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. When you do it through me, everything you do lasts, has meaning, has purpose. And that's the success we want. We see the blessedness that follows. It depends on God. Success and happiness depends not on our circumstances, but it depends on who He is in our lives. So it is Christ that's our blessedness and our joy. They're found in Him. Anything else is fickle. Anything else falls short. The Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, are not a prescription for blessedness. They're a prescription for giving us the condition of blessedness. Not for the result that they produce, but for the character that they begin to grow and develop and build in us. Because it's that character that should show to a lost world that there's someone who can change a life. There's someone who can give hope. And so we need to see that character. And that's what God's after, the change of character in our lives. So how can we become what God wants for us, blessed? Well, we need to, at the outset of this adventure, understand that the word blessed in the text here, anywhere else we find it, is a lot of people think, well, it means happy, doesn't it? That's what we're told. Doesn't it mean? Some translations even say happy is. Well, what's the meaning of the word blessed? The Greek word for blessed is makarios, and it means the state that is neither produced or affected by outside circumstances, but is part of the makeup or nature that's within us. That's what blessedness is. It doesn't matter what's out there. It matters what's in here, in the heart, in the life. Makarios is that person in whose heart God Himself dwells. And He said He would dwell among us, didn't He? Read John 14. He said He came to dwell, and the word dwell means literally pitched his tent in our neighborhood. He pitched his tent right in our life to live with us. Now, that's better than happiness, isn't it? Having God Himself dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. You see, blessedness can't be found within or without, so we need to look to God Himself, who's the only one who possesses real blessedness. His blessedness is woven into His character. God doesn't have blessedness. He is blessedness. Just like God doesn't have love. God is love. We know that. For us to receive this, then, we need to be His child. How do we become His child? We ask Him to forgive us, to cleanse our hearts, to come in, live as our Lord and our Savior, and commit ourselves to Him, living His way. It's high time we, the ones who should know and should understand one simple fact about this personal blessedness, it is a distinct quality of God and cannot be acquired apart from Him. Can't find it anywhere. Amazon doesn't have it. Can't go to Walmart.com. They don't have it. You have to get it from Him alone. So what's our aim? Our aim is don't seek happiness. Don't just seek success. Don't try and seek blessedness. Back again, seek God. Seek the Lord. You see, it's only as we understand the meaning of this word, blessed, that these words of Jesus in the Beatitudes and elsewhere begin to take on real meaning and success for us. It's that which is happening in us, not around us. Can we have kingdom living here? Some people say, well, you can't live in the kingdom of God till you die and go to heaven. Well, Jesus said, no, the kingdom of living starts here. You're preparing yourself for what's going to come. We don't need to wait until we get there. We can have it now. We're a partaker of the character of God. We can experience it as we live now. And we can experience it not in its fullness, of course, but as parts of it become a reality to us. This is what Jesus is trying to make clear to his disciples by giving him these teachings and us. Follow these ways. Follow this path. We can be poor. We can be hungry. We can be persecuted. We can be distressed in every way and still be blessed. Why? Because of Makarios. It's within, not without. Nothing that happens to us from without can take from us the character of God that dwells within us, no matter what the situation is. And that's why today the persecuted believers are standing firm for Jesus. Why? Because it's not something external that they have. It's something inside, and those persecutors cannot take Jesus out of their heart. And they would rather die than say, I don't know him. Well, if you just deny him, you can live. Your children can live. Your house won't be burned. And believe me, get the Voice of the Martyr and read it. It's a free magazine. Those things are happening. But these people say, no, I cannot deny what's inside. And they can't take it out. And that's what needs to happen in all of our lives. So the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, are a description of what God is looking for. He says, this is the picture of what a Christian is. How many times, and even from Christians, do we hear the word luck? The word luck. There are people because of, you know, these, I'm happy because I have good luck. Things go well, oh, I'm just lucky. And Christians are saying this. Are you lucky? Is there something different? Things go wrong, and what happens? Where'd the luck go? Well, now it's bad luck. Luck, the good luck turned to bad luck. Does luck ever have anything to do with a Christian? No. No way. Never. To prove this, the Lord may have had this on his mind when he gave us the Beatitudes. And he used the words that he did for blessed. He wanted to show us how little effect the outside world can have upon the inner self that's fixed on him. Notice I use the word can, because it's a choice. You have to choose to say, I will live his way and not fall into the other traps. If you fall in the other traps, not going to happen. It's not there. So is this true in reality of your life? Are you living with this fact firmly fixed in your heart and in your spirit? Or is the outside world having its heyday, pushing you all over the place, pushing you around? You see, Christ wants this steadiness in our soul, and he wants it established in our hearts. And so he wants us to seek him in him alone, because that's where we find the solidness. We have everything within us that will make us blessed. And if you want to use the word, we have everything in us that will make us truly happy. Our happiness is not dependent on luck, but on divine resources that we have within us. We should not translate blessed as happy, as we see and hear from some. It's not the proper use of that word. The English word happy comes from the root word hap, which means chance. Is anything chancy with God? No. We get rid of chance when we go with him, because now everything is designed, everything is there for us, and we live it out. This is not the case for the Christian. We don't have chance just happening in our lives. Well, that was just a bad thing that happened. No, it's not. There's everything designed for a reason. We don't always understand it. We don't always get it. But in time, we will, as he reveals it to us. Those around us, the world around us, can't take our joy, nor can it give us joy. Jesus says, my joy I give you, in John 16, not as the world gives, but it's my joy given to you. So we're not blessed by what the world gives us. We're blessed because of what God has given us through his Son, Jesus. He is all sufficient. He's all we need. Nothing in our life must detract from that sufficiency of the Lord in our lives. If there's anything trying to distract you and to get you off track, then we need to identify it, get rid of it, and no questions asked, because that's seeking to go against what he wants in my life. And again, those things always aren't bad, as we've said. There's a lot of good things that begin to erode away our quality of time and our quality of everything else, and those good things actually become enemy of the best. We need to get rid of them so that we can have his best. And so if there's anything distracting us, don't debate it, don't question it, don't argue with it, don't try and reason with it, just dump it, get rid of it. Either he must satisfy us fully, or he can't satisfy us at all. Our joy needs to come from him. There's no accidents in our lives, no luck, just his providence. And whatever touches us always touches him first. Roland V. Bingham is the founder of the Sudan Interior Mission. And he was seriously injured in an automobile accident when he was 60 years old. His head was severely cut, and a number of his bones were broken. He regained consciousness in the hospital the next day, and he asked the nurse what he was doing there. "Be very quiet," she replied. "You've been in a terrible car accident." Dr. Bingham explained, "There are no accidents in the life of a Christian. This was an incident." What a way to look at it. No accident for us. It's an incident that was allowed for a reason. We need to see his reason. There are no accidents in the life of the Christian, only incidences of God's work within us to make us like him, to make us and build his character in us. So, as we close this out this morning, you see, our will needs to be his will. Your will needs to be his will. The prayer that he will give us in a model of in chapter 6 of Matthew, where he says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we want God's will done in our lives, just as it is in heaven. How's his will carried out in heaven? Right to the T. He wants us to be working on that. So is that our experience? Is that your experience today? Do you know him like this? Is your relationship growing, or have you lost sight? Got your eye back on the world? Is the situations that we see and we hear about all the time bombarding us, it can get you down. But we realize it can't take out of here the joy and the peace, regardless of what goes on around me. What are you seeking? Do you need a readjustment? Do you need to come to know him and claim who he is for you? Whatever that need is, just ask. He's there to meet that need and to help us in all those things. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and goodness. We thank you, Lord, for this journey we're going to take up this mountain to learn these great things that you have for us, to apply to our lives. Work on us. Help us to realize that you're there for us. You're not against us. You're not out there trying to make our lives miserable. You just want to get our attention, and you want us to know that you have a plan for us. Help us to submit. Help us to surrender each day. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.